Praise the Lord. Speaking this morning on life in God's kingdom. Amen. Let's begin with John chapter 18. And this is when Jesus was before Pilate. And Pilate said, "Well, you're a king." And Jesus said, "That's right, I am." Starting in verse 36. "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then my servants would be fighting so that I would not be handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not of this realm." Therefore Pilate said to him, "So you are a king." Jesus answered, "You say correctly that I am a king. For this I have been born, and for this I have come into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my name." That everyone who is of the truth, people who want the truth, not just a theory, not this statement or that statement, but a revelation, a confirmation, a strength in their heart, this is the truth. And the truth is that Jesus came to pay the price for us, and we have received this in communion. And this is infinite truth. "For the Lamb was slain," it says, "from the foundation of the world." Hallelujah. What a Savior. What a Savior. Now let's turn to Matthew chapter 4, verse 23. Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, this is verse 23, and proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. Now over to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. "For I say to you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of God." The idea there of righteousness, what is righteousness? It's right relationship. And so the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus our Lord is right relationship with our Father and with our Savior. Right relationship. And the Pharisees and the scribes say, "Well, if I do this and I do that and I do this and I do that, then I'm righteous. I'm in right relationship with God." And Jesus is saying, "No, you aren't." What is right relationship with God? That's what we're studying this morning. Turn, please, to Luke chapter 17. And verse 20. "Now, having been questioned by the Pharisees as to when the kingdom of God was coming, he answered them and said, 'The kingdom of God is not coming with signs to be observed. Nor will they say, look, here it is. Here's the kingdom of God coming. There's a mighty army or something over there, and this the kingdom of God is going to be established.' But Jesus says, 'There it is. For behold, the kingdom of God is in your midst.'" Or it's in you. That's a different way of looking at a kingdom. A kingdom of God is within each and every one of us. There are certain conditions. And the first condition, we turn to John chapter 3. And verse 3. Jesus answered and said to him, now this was one of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a master of Jewish law and commentary and so forth. But Jesus said, "Amen, I say to you, truly, truly," or "Amen, amen, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Why not? We've just previously read, the kingdom of God is within you. It's inside you. Hallelujah. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So that's how we get into the kingdom. And the way we do it is Romans chapter 10. You can write this down, but I'm moving quickly, I know. Beginning in verse 9. If you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. Now that word there, is you say with your mouth, and if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord. Now that's not just making a statement. Even the devil can make a statement. Jesus is Lord. Jesus is Lord. No, I'm making a confession. Jesus is my Lord. Jesus is my Lord. I'm glad he is. Because if I'm my own Lord, I really make a mess out of it. But he's my Lord. I remember saying, Jesus, I've made a mess out of everything. Would you please come in and take charge of my life? That's what a Lord does. He's in charge. And I want Jesus in charge of my life. And the kingdom of God is within me. And Jesus is in my heart, and he's the boss. I love it. I would sooner be his slave, his servant, than anything else. Amen? But it even gets better than that. Jesus is the king in the kingdom of God. So how do we get into the kingdom? Well, Jesus said, you must be born again. How do we do that? We don't sign immigration papers and cross the borders and sign papers to get into Canada or something like that. And we read Romans 10 and verse 8 to 10. For with a heart a person believes. So I receive the kingdom in my heart by giving Jesus my heart and saying, you are my Lord. You are in charge, and you are Christ in me, the hope of glory, and that's all. And you know, we have to do that all the time. I have to do it all the time because we forget, we get careless. The circumstances of life overpower us sometimes. Jesus is my Lord, and that's the way I want it. I want him in charge. I want him in charge. In fact, I rejoice in his charge. I rejoice and I love saying, you're right, Lord. And he might tell me to do something that I think is difficult, but he said, no, you're right. You're right. I praise God. Amen. Now that you are in the kingdom, you've been born again, how do we live in the kingdom? The instructions for that, excuse me, I'm just turning my pages here. I'm going to read from Luke chapter 15. About life in the kingdom. And I'll start in verse 2. Both the Pharisees and the scribes began to grumble, saying, well, this man receives sinners and he eats with them. He's unrighteous. He's unrighteous. This isn't proper. You see, Jesus was eating with the sinners and he was sitting at the table with them and they were coming near to listen to him. Isn't that fantastic? So he told them this parable, saying, what man among you, if he has 100 sheep and has lost one of them, does not leave the 99 in the open pasture, and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he recalls together his friends and his neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost." I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who have no need of repentance. Life in the kingdom, you know, it says in 1 John chapter 1, verse 8, all have sinned. All have sinned. If anybody says he hasn't sinned, he's a liar. But verse 9 says, if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. So living life in the kingdom, one of the things I have to do is say, Lord, I've sinned. I've done wrong. And I repent of it. So 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9 says, if you confess your sin, he will forgive you your sins and cleanse you of all unrighteousness. You don't worry about it. It also said that God doesn't keep in remembrance your sins. They're gone. He doesn't even know that. He doesn't remember that you've sinned. Now, someone will come along and say, well, I remember you 10 years ago when you did this. I said, well, God has forgiven me about that, and he doesn't even remember it. You know, what are people going to say? Oh, yeah, but God's going to get you. I said, no, that's not what the Bible says. It says he forgives me, and he loves me, and he cares for me, and I'm in his kingdom, and I belong to him. Hallelujah. People in a kingdom belong to a country, but I belong to a king. And the king is my Savior and my God. So God establishes his kingdom, his rules, his way of doing things, not by force. He doesn't say, you better do this, you better do that, or else I'm going to get you. He wants us to do what he wants us to do willingly, because I want to do it. It's a personal, the kingdom of God is a personal relationship with Jesus and with the Father and the Holy Spirit. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 8 says, you didn't see the Messiah, and Peter had, in the flesh, but he says, you know him. You know him, and it is joy unspeakable and full of glory. It's incredible joy. I know Jesus. So do you. Don't you rejoice inside? A friend of Jesus, oh, what bliss that one so weak as I could ever have a friend like this to lead me to the sky. So the kingdom of God is his rules, his way of doing things, not by force. It demands a willing acceptance. A willing acceptance. Every day, every moment, a willing acceptance. Thy will be done. Thy will be done in my life. Everything you want, your way. I willingly accept all of these things. Hallelujah. There is only one law, by the way, in the kingdom of God. And that is what I read earlier this morning. The Gospel of John, chapter 15, verse 12. This is my commandment. That's the only law in the kingdom, that you love one another in the same way that I have loved you. And then verse 13, greater love no man has than that a man lay down his life for his friends. So the law of the kingdom of God in Christ Jesus our Lord is that we sacrificially love others more than we love ourselves. I'm going to say it again, that we sacrificially love one another, love others more than we love ourselves. More than we love ourselves. More than we love ourselves. Self-love is called selfishness. God's love is totally unselfish. Jesus was so unselfish that he came to take our place, to pay for all the sins of the world, to experience all those physical sufferings, but also the sufferings of the sense of separation from God, because that's what sin does. It separates us from God. He felt lonely. The loneliest person who ever lived was Jesus on the cross, because he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I asked him, I said, well, you don't believe God. God didn't forsake you. He said, no. But he said he felt the weight of the sin of separation. Sin was separates us from God. He felt the weight of the sin of all generations. Every human being, past, present, and future, was upon him. And he just felt so lonely and separated from the Father. How did he overcome that? I said, well, Lord, how did you overcome it? Two words, by faith. Just I trusted my Father to keep his word, that I would rise again. And in fact, he even preached it. He said, the Son of Man will suffer and die and be brought to death, but he will rise again. Hallelujah. We live in the kingdom by a willing choice of this rule. So what do you have to do when you're born again? I remember Kenneth E. Hagin saying one time, well, he says, you're born again, all right, and you're fully part of God's family, but, he says, you're still a baby. So the thing in God's kingdom, living in God's kingdom, is growing up. Growing up to be like Christ. If you read the scriptures in chapter 4 of Ephesians, that the ministry is set so that we would all grow up, become like Jesus, and be in his image. So the life in the kingdom has one goal, to grow up, to be like Jesus, to be like Jesus. Isn't that wonderful? Say, well, I know you. I can't imagine you being like Jesus. I can't imagine it exactly, but I know, well, I can't imagine it now. It's being self-sacrificing love for everybody, even the worst of humanity. Even the worst of humanity. We're still in Luke chapter 15. And Jesus finishes this off with the story of the prodigal son, beginning in verse 11. A man had two sons. The younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of my estate that falls to me. So he divided his wealth between them. He didn't give the younger son everything. He divided it between the two sons, younger and older. But the young son, let's continue, verse 13. And not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. What's the character of that younger son? Selfish. He wanted what he wanted for himself. The first law and the only law in the kingdom is to want what God wants more than you want anything else. And we gradually grow into that, and as we do that, guess what the selfishness part of it does? You don't cast it out right away. You can't cast out selfishness. But if you fill yourself up with love, the selfishness dies. It disappears. What a way to live. The perfect way to live. Let's continue. Now, when he had spent everything, a severe famine occurred in that country, and he began to be impoverished. So he went and hired himself to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him out into his fields to feed swine. Our pastor used to do that. He fed swine. And he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. But when he came to his senses, he said, how many of my father's hired men will have more than enough bread? But I am dying here with hunger. So I will get up and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. So he got up and came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion for him and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his slaves, quickly, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring in the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. Now the older son, his brother, was in the field. He was working. And when he came and approached the house, he heard music and dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and began inquiring what these things could be. And the servant said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed a fattened calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But he became angry and was not willing to go in. And his father came out and began pleading with him. But he answered and said, look, for so many years I have been serving you, and I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. What is that? What kind of voice is that? What kind of statement is that? Selfishness again. In the kingdom of God, we grow out of selfishness and by growing in love. What should the son have said? My brother is come, he's home. Hallelujah. He's come home. Now, we all have these forces in us. Many of us, would say, well, how come you haven't treated me that well? But when this son of yours has come and has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed a fattened calf for him. And the father said to him, son, isn't that a great word? God says to us, son or daughter, you have always been with me, and all that is mine is yours. Think of that. Just think about that. Think about that. Everything that God has is ours. Because we're family. We're family. And God wants, he wants, he longs to serve everything of himself with his family. He wants the best for them. And the best that could have happened to the human race was that he loved us so much that he gave his only begotten son to come and take our place and to die for us. He gave everything he could possibly do to bring us back into his family. And he wants to do this for all eternity. Now, life with God is he gives you all his love and you give him all your love. You're not greedy. You're not selfish. You just enjoy being in his presence always. You say, well, I don't see. By the way, I'm in the presence of God right now. So are you. That's living in his kingdom. There's nothing like it. And I don't care what circumstances happen in your life, and sickness or whatever it is, he still loves you. He still loves you, but he wants, above all, that you would grow up to be like him, to be like Jesus. And you can find that in Romans chapter 8, verse 26. I believe that's the right scripture. He has predestined us to be conformed to the image of his son. It's verse 29, actually. Well, we'll start in verse 26. In the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness. You see how Jesus knows our weakness. He knows my every weakness. He knows my faults. And they're already forgiven and paid the price for them. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. He even gives us the Spirit of God to help us to pray properly. I love praying in tongues. And the Holy Spirit can't pray for me. God loves us so much that he gave us his Spirit so that to overcome our weakness when we don't know how to pray, okay? He gives us his Spirit so that, you think the Holy Spirit knows how to pray? But he can't pray himself. He needs someone who is praying, and then he takes hold together with them against their weakness when they don't know how to pray. So sometimes I'm praying for someone, and I don't know exactly how to pray. But the first thing I say, Father, in the name of Jesus, and then I just pray in tongues. And it's a perfect prayer because the Spirit has given it to me. And I don't understand the words, but I know it's perfect. And I'm just praying for that circumstance, for that person. You think the Spirit of God knows the circumstances of every person? Of course he does. And so if I'm praying by his prayer, his taking hold together with me against my weakness, the prayer I'm praying is perfect. Because God is perfect. And I pray in the name of Jesus. And I pray in tongues, and it's the perfect prayer. And sometimes he even gives me the English of how to pray, the condition and so forth, so I can speak it in English. What a Savior. You can't beat God. He has it all perfectly planned out for you and you, for the whole human race, for the worst sinner in the world. And he longs that none should perish. It says in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9, that none should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And there was a prophetic gentleman who went to heaven and talked with Jesus. And Jesus said he still weeps in heaven. Jesus, when he, in his physical body, was overlooking Jerusalem, and he said, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, oh, you who kill the prophets, how I would have gathered you under my arms as a mother hen gathers her chicks. And he wept. He wept over Jerusalem. What does Jesus weep over in heaven? The lost. Those, he paid the price for them. It's free, and they just won't accept it. And he weeps for them. Now, that is not in the scriptures that in heaven he weeps, but this prophet saw him weeping, and Jesus told him he weeps for the lost. So I'll let you judge that prophecy or that word. I believe it. I believe he still has sorrow in his heart for those who won't accept what he's paid for. We live in the kingdom by willing choices of this rule. Day by day, the one rule, a personal choice of Jesus as my Lord, and a personal choice to walk in love to the very best of my ability. He doesn't force me to do it. 1 Peter 3:15, sanctify Christ as Lord in your heart. Sanctify means to put in the special place Jesus as Lord in your heart. Jesus, if he's my Lord, I do things whatever he says. And that's a hunger that we can have in our hearts. I'm going to do what Jesus said. I'm going to walk in love. I don't care if it kills me. Sometimes it does. I've met some really ugly people in this life. But I remember one time, and I won't give you the details, but there was one guy, and I said, I'm going to get him. And it was a fellow teacher in a high school. And I said, now, in the law, I read it. I read a lot of stuff. And I says, it says, I can utter a complaint against him and bring real bad stuff on him. But my heart was uneasy about that. I'm going to get him. And Jesus said, Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. You have heard that the scribes and were teaching through the Jewish literature and so forth, that you must love your friends but hate your enemies. He says, oh, but I tell you, this is the rule in my kingdom. Love your enemies. Oh. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. Oh, okay. And then in Romans 12 and 19, it says, beloved, the apostle was done, never take your own revenge, but leave the matter in God's hands. He can handle it. He knows what to do. If the person deserves it, His wrath is sufficient for that person. And so as soon as I read those things, I got on my knees. Jesus said, pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you, and started to pray for that man. In 2 minutes, the spirit of hatred, everything was gone. And I was weeping for that man, for his salvation. I said, Lord, let him never go to hell. I want him saved. And Jesus weeps for us too. That's living in God's kingdom. You understand? Growing up to be just like Jesus. Walking by trust that he gives you the grace to do that. You say, well, I can't do that. I'm not strong enough. His grace is more than enough. He's more than enough, more than enough. He is El Shaddai, the God of plenty. Is his grace sufficient for me? Paul in 2 Corinthians says, an angel of Satan was sent to buffet him, and he said, Lord, set me free from this. And God said, my grace is enough. He said, no, Lord, set me free. He asked him 3 times, and finally he got it. He got it. Grace is in, and he gives his grace freely. So I have all kinds of power within me to walk in love. It says in Romans 5, verse 5, the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Spirit. He even gives me the love to do it with, and his grace. And I can overcome anything. And I can walk in love totally for the rest of my life. Do I do that? Mm-hmm. Sometimes I slide back into selfishness. But when I do, I repent immediately. Immediately. Amen? That's the way to do it. And I trust him to give me that grace. What a life. In God's kingdom, everything is personal relationship. Everything is personal relationship. I say, yes, Lord, yes, to your will and to your way. I say, yes, Lord, yes, I will trust you and obey. When your spirit speaks to me, with my whole heart, I'll agree. And my answer will be, yes, Lord, yes. I do it your way. I've said so many times, you've heard me say it, the stupidest song ever written is I Did It My Way. I did it my way. Stupid. It's written by a Canadian, by the way. Stupid. my song is, I do it God's way. Amen. I do it His way. His way, as for the Lord, chapter 1, as for the Lord, His way is perfect. His way is perfect. So I give it to you now. What are you going to do? I'm going to do it God's way. I'm going to walk in love, even if it kills me. But it will give me life and hope and peace and joy. And I shall fear no evil, for He is with me. And the love of God in my soul and in my heart is greater weapon than you can possibly imagine. It says in Isaiah 54 and 17, no weapon formed against you shall prosper. But the last two parts of that sentence, the last two sentences, for His righteousness is from me. His vindication is from me, saith Yahweh. My right standing in the universe and with Him is in Him. And He, what's He going to do against those weapons formed against me? Yeah, you ever think of this? Now, no weapon formed against me shall prosper. I have a superior weapons. I have superior weapons, the strongest, greatest weapon in the whole creation. In fact, infinitely strong is the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord in my heart. That's a far greater word. Love your enemies. That's a far greater weapon. I don't understand how it works out in this world. And the selfishness part of me, it doesn't make sense. But I know that my love, the love of God in my heart, is the greatest weapon in the universe, because it's the weapon that Jesus used. Why did God so love the world? He gave His Son, and Jesus gave His life, and He did it willingly. What a Savior. I'm going to end with this. God, our Father, wants you, if you fall, confess your sins to Him, receive the forgiveness, and then resume following Jesus and God the Father and the Holy Spirit in a personal relationship. So if you've missed it, confess. Commit your heart to Him over and over and over and over and over and over and over, and receive the whole help, the Holy Spirit, and the Word of God, which is encouragement. And I'll end with a little song. After Jerusalem had been destroyed by the Babylonians, and Jeremiah the prophet was walking among the ruins, in the book of Lamentations, he makes this statement. The steadfast love of the Lord. Steadfast love of God never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. Never come to an end. His mercies are everlasting to everlasting to everlasting. His mercies never come to an end. The stupidest thing anyone can do is not to receive His mercy, not to fall down and say, I've sinned. Because His mercy has covered that, and the blood of Jesus has covered that. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning, new every morning. Great is Thy faithfulness, O Lord. Great is Thy faithfulness. Heavenly Father, thank You for such a great salvation. Thank You for Your incredible love, infinite. And Lord, we receive this, and we receive the Holy Spirit, and make Your Word alive in our hearts continually, so that we can walk in Your ways, so that we could grow up to be like Jesus, so that we would be pleasing to You. Lord, that's all I want to do. I just want to be pleasing to you. And Lord, I give you my heart, I give you my soul, everything I have, everything I am, everything I hope to be. For it's only in your way, in your love, that I am free. And I thank you, Father God, that it is done because of your loving kindness and your goodness. And we praise you and thank you and give you glory for your incredible love. Amen. That's how to live in God's kingdom.
Thank you, Pastor Bill.
Hallelujah. All right. When you're hearing the word, and this is what is supposed to happen, the Lord quickens things to you and different things about what's being said. That's why in the Bible they say Paul was given instructions about only one prophet should talk at a time. If somebody else has something to say, then they should sit down, and because that's how they were learning. And as Bill was teaching, he said that God forgives our sins and remembers them no more. But God is all-knowing. How does he forget? And we're always, the devil is accusing us as we come before our God day and night. If God forgot our sins, how can the devil accuse us? So how does God forget? It's in the sense that his character, he's so full of love, so full of compassion, so full of mercies. He loves us so much that when we ask for forgiveness, wow, my child has come back to me. And he just forgets. It's like raising a child for 15, 20 years, and you sacrifice for that child, you do everything for that child, and then they get into drugs or different things and rebellious and don't listen to you and call you names. And I mean, it hurts. But then one day they come to you and say, Mom, Dad, I'm really, really sorry for the way I lived. And I'm going to get my act together. And they do. And they get married and they have children and grandchildren for you. And they never abuse you again. And you are so happy that you don't bring it up again. I mean, you remember years ago they were like that, but you are so happy for them and happy for yourselves that there is nothing harboring in your heart against that child. There's complete forgiveness because you sacrifice so much for them that you have so much love for them. You see what I'm saying? And so God doesn't harbor anything in his heart once we ask for forgiveness. Because if he did, he would be denying the blood of Jesus and our righteousness by faith. And it says that the devil accuses us before our God day and night. Now we've come to salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God, the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, he accuses them. He's accusing us before our God day and night. As we come before our God, the devil is always accusing us. We have that sin principle in our flesh that is always trying to pull us back. And we have all the memories in our own heart of what we did before. But once you confess your sin, it is forgiven. But it has to be a total repentance also. There has to be a change in that area of your life. A repentance is a 180-degree turn. Oh, I did this. Well, then you got to say, all right, Lord, I'm sorry. Well, if you're really sorry, then you're going to change it. But you keep slipping into that sin for a while. But you just keep asking for forgiveness, keep growing until you grow out of that sin. It's released from your heart. How do you do it? By walking in love. If your heart still condemns you, the Bible says walk in love because God is greater than your heart. And so he is so full of love and life. As Bill says, he cries when we don't listen, but he rejoices when we repent. I mean, it's just the way God is. And so all these things, let the peace of God rule in your heart. You have to assess in your own heart what I did, that I need to repent before God. Lord, I'm sorry I missed it here. You don't have to make a big, long deal out of it. You just have to recognize it, deal with it, and do the right thing. As Bill said, when he realizes, same as I always say, when I've done wrong, I repent of it, then I fix it. I pray for that person or this, that, or the other thing, whatever I have to do to keep my heart right. And I'm able to talk about my past and share that. Why? Because God has forgotten it. I've grown in love. It doesn't bother me. I know I'm forgiven. You have to be careful what you say and to who, because they'll use it against you. But still, it's growing in love that causes you to deal with all that stuff. But God, you have to understand from God's perspective, he has forgiven and forgotten. It's not an issue with him anymore. And he knows you got to grow, and you might make that same mistake again. Well, go back to him again. Keep going back to him. That's what he's so happy about, is the fact that you keep coming back to him because he's your father, and you're not listening to the devil. And if the devil got you to mess up, come back to your father. That's what makes him so happy. And so just keep doing that and doing that. And, you know, we just, I think all of us still need a greater revelation of righteousness by faith. We are perfect in his eyes. We make mistakes. If we repent, we come back to that perfection in him. And that becomes a reality in our heart over a period of time. And so that what we have in Christ, that righteousness by faith, he has perfected forever those who are being made holy. So we always have that to come back to. That's the beauty of being in Christ and understanding the cross and the blood of Jesus. That's why we have communion in remembrance of him. Wow, Jesus, thank you. I can always come back. I can always, and his mercies are new every morning. And you don't lose your first love if you keep doing that. And the Lord just quickened to me. Revelation chapter 2, warnings to the church at Ephesus. Listen to this. I know your deeds, your hard work, your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardship for my name and have not grown weary. Wow. Wouldn't we all like the Lord to say that to us? Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. You've gone through all the motions and did the right thing, but you lost your relationship with me. You lost your desire, your hope that you have in me. You've gotten religious. And you know how psychology will say, well, if you're going to reprimand someone, tell them first all the good things that they did, and then say, okay, but now you need to change this in your life, though. Why do they say that? Because that's the way God is. It's a positive way of handling things. And so they'd gone through the motions, they'd gotten religious, but man, they knew the word, and they persevered, but they'd still lost their first love. It was like they were doing it in a legalistic way, but not as unto the Lord, but because they had to, but they were doing all the right things. But the warning was you lost your first love. And it's that first love that is so important in our lives to keep us going through everything. The joy of the Lord is your strength. So we can't lose that. We always have to keep that first love. So it's learning to live in that kingdom, God's way, and realizing he has forgotten. He's not harboring anything in his heart against anything in the past. You can have a brand new start every morning. It's like being born again every day. Have communion every day if you need to. And be born again every day. And his mercies are new every day, fresh every day. His forgiveness is always there every day, every minute of every day. You don't have to walk into the courts of heaven. You have it right here where you're sitting all the time. But it's just, I know you we understand it with our head, but it's really working it into our heart, into our life, and keeping that freshness with God all the time. That's what always keeps me going. That doesn't mean I never get down or frustrated or any of those things, but it keeps me going all the time in doing what God has called me to do. Father, we just thank you for your word this morning. And Lord, we just pray for everyone that is still dealing with sickness. Lord, we continue to add our faith to theirs. By your stripes, we have been healed, Lord Jesus. You think of John and Maria, Mary Ellen's brother, Dan, Father, all those that are suffering, Lord, everyone. Just release, continue to release by faith your healing, anointing power. Bring life to them, Father. Bring life to them. Life abundantly that we have in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. We'll dismiss you. Bill will probably give you some instructions. Stables.